probably the most controversial passage in the scripture, a passage that causes heated debate, difficulty, conflict, and even hatred among Christians, let alone the unbelieving world. Of course, you know, that's Romans chapter 9, which we have been studying for several weeks. And today we approach really the heart of what is most difficult for people to swallow, to believe, and to think about. The human response to Scripture never changes the truth. It doesn't matter what people say about it. It is the truth of God. And so we approach it humbly and prayerfully to really think about the truth of this passage. As you have turned to your Bible, we'll pick it up by reading 9:14. Let me just explain that in the first few verses, Paul expresses his great desire for his family, his blood family, the Jews, to be saved. And he said, I would be willing to go to hell if that would save them. But of course it won't. Then he gets to the subject, which is God's purpose in election, and shows that Isaac was the elect son of Abraham, not Ishmael. He shows that Jacob is the elect son of Isaac, not Esau. And then he uses certain illustrations, the main one with Pharaoh, and then he explains the illustration. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For God says to Pharaoh, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not him who wills, nor of him who shows effort or runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he, God, has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does God still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, who are you, O men, to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Here is perhaps the clearest, concise statement about God's sovereignty in predestination and in the election in all the scripture. Interesting that as Paul makes the statement about election, that he anticipates the humanistic question, the first one in verse 14. What shall we say then about God's election? Is there unrighteousness with him? No. It is not unrighteous for God to do as he pleases. He's the creator. He is perfect and just, and whatever he does is perfectly just. So then he goes on to explain what God had said to Moses, and then in verse 19, we have the next question Paul anticipates, as he has stated in verse 18, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Paul says, you will say to me then, why does he still blame us? For who can resist his will? So what is really said in that statement, and the human accusation, is that God is to be blamed for Pharaoh's sin, because God raised him up for this very purpose. And the statement is that Pharaoh could only sin because God hardened him to sin. And that's what the Arminian Christian refuses to accept, and of course the unbeliever. In verse 20, we have the apostolic reply to the humanistic questions. How does God himself answer this, and what does he give Paul to say about it? Verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh would rebel against him and not let the people go. In God hardening Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh sinned, not God. God did not sin in doing what he wills with people, whether they are condemned to hell or whether they are saved for heaven. God does not sin. Now, here's what we have to catch. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. His heart was already hard because he's in sin. But God works in Pharaoh's heart to cause Pharaoh to rebel and sin against him. The reality is also that Pharaoh sins willfully, as you and I. Even though God is in control of our circumstances and our being, we sin willfully. So did Pharaoh. God did not sin, and Pharaoh is held responsible by God. And God punishes Pharaoh for his sin. That's just the way it is, folks. Whether you can humanly, logically discern how that works or not, doesn't matter. It is the truth. That's the way God does it, and that's what he says about it. And verse 20 tells us, do not ask why. Why have you made me like this? Is not a legitimate human question. Ours is not to question why. Just accept what God says in truth. Bow in worship and thank him that he is God. You are not, I am not. Now, there are other passages in the Bible that indicate that we cannot yet comprehend all of who God is, how he works, and what he does. For instance, a passage of great comfort in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, pray about everything, be thankful for anything, and the peace of God that passes understand shall keep. You can't get a handle on that peace that comes. It just passes our understanding. We accept it, we believe it, and we thank God for it. And here's another passage that Paul speaks of Christ, the gift of God that brings joy unspeakable. There is a thing going on in our life, inside of us, given to us by the Holy Spirit that we can't explain to anyone else. We can't articulate the joy that captures us. We can't understand the peace that God gives, and we cannot fully understand how God can harden Pharaoh's heart, and how Pharaoh can sin willfully, and how God can punish him for his sin. He simply does it. Now, I don't know how that sits with you, but I accept it fully, and I praise God. If any of you can do that, say amen. Amen. Well, it isn't very loud, so we'll keep going. Here's a further explanation in verse 20. Would you look at verse 20? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Now, the first thing we have to do with this is identify the potter and the clay and so on. Now here is the heart of God and what he's doing with human beings for all eternity. Think hard with me about this. Pray over these next two verses as we consider these. This is the heart of Christian truth right here. The potter is God himself. The lump of clay is humanity. God said about the creation of Adam that he was made from the dust, the clay of the earth. And God breathed into him the breath of life. So that science will never find the origin of life in genetics. Life comes from the breath of God himself. They'll never find it. The potter is God, the clay is humanity. The vessels unto honor are the elect of God, whom he has chosen to be with him in heaven for all eternity. The vessels of dishonor are the reprobate or the unbelieving who continue in sin, never bow before God, never trust in Christ, and remain in sin and hatred throughout all eternity, consigned to hell. That's the seriousness of this passage. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? You have to answer that with a yes or no. Either you believe he has that right or you don't believe it. Now, the sad thing today is that 90% of the Christian world, the Arminian world, does not believe that or accept that. And, of course, an unbeliever just goes bananas over a thing like this to say that nobody has that right. I hope we're answering, yes, Lord. Amen. You have that right. Now let's carefully examine what the verse says. We look at the potter at work. God once told Jeremiah, go down to the potter and watch him work. And you'll see as he shapes the things that that's exactly what I'm doing with Israel. Now, I haven't had much experience with a potter watching him work, but we did used to go to Laguna to the, what do they call that place? The Pottery Shack. And they had someone there who was actually doing the pottery work at the wheel and watching. It was fascinating. That person is an artist, using fingers and sometimes little tool and taking a lump here, putting it on the table, and pretty soon you've got a pot of all different kinds of things. I guess another experience I had was when Tim was in high school at Harbor High taking ceramics. It was a class he could pass. Because he's Tim has an artistic element. He spent most of his time in. This is on tape.
It's on tape. You can
erase this. Erase this part of it. But Tim has an artistic element there. He spent most of his time drawing surfers and waves and stuff like that. And so ceramics was good. And he could really throw some great pots and bring them home, and we still have a lot of them. But potter is here at work. God is the potter. He has one lump of clay. So every vessel, every pot that he makes comes out of that same lump. There is no difference in the clay. There is no difference in us personally, whom God has graciously saved and given eternal life, in the worst human being you can think of. No difference. You are no better. You are no smarter. We are not deserving. The potter takes from one lump of clay and does his work. Now, the potter has full authority over the clay. The clay doesn't talk back and say, why are you making me like this? I want to be a beautiful big vase, or I want to be something else. No. The potter has absolute authority over what he decides and plans to do with that lump of clay. And you and I have no right to protest with what God is doing in our life. And understand and recognize that every point of our life, we are under the work of the potter who is making us into a vessel designed for his glory. So the potter, God, shapes and forms human beings according to his pleasure, according to his will, and according to his purpose. This morning and throughout history, every human being serves God's purpose. I talked to one lady last week who's depressed over the election and can't get over it. And our only hope was to review God's sovereignty and understand that every president is serving God's purpose. Everyone who's ever been born on this earth serves God's purpose. either as a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. So he further explains this in verse 21 and 22 to say how this happens. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience the vessels of wrath? The vessels of wrath fit his purpose in revealing his wrath. Some people, well, the age-old question that fills public libraries with volumes of philosophical treatises: why is there evil? Where does evil come from? And then theologically, why does God have evil in his universe? How could a good and loving God have evil in his universe? Is God responsible for it? We sin willfully, but God brought it here. God ordained that sin should be a part of his universe and be a part of human life. Why? Two reasons. To reveal himself fully. God had to have evil and sin in his universe in order to exercise his wrath and hatred against evil and sin. And in order to exercise his grace in saving those who don't deserve it. That's exactly what he says here. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? That's predestination. And that he might make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared before. There's the predestinating work of the potter in making these vessels, one unto honor and one unto dishonor. Now this is the result of the potter's work. Two kinds of human beings: vessels of honor, the glorified elect in the kingdom of heaven, objects of mercy. The vessels of dishonor are the reprobate who continue in their sin and are consigned to eternal hell. They are objects of wrath, rejected of God, and God is active in them. Now, a question or a debate often arises. God works mightily by his grace in his elect in regeneration and saving them and sanctifying them, and he's actively, energetically in our life. Does God just allow the unbelieving to go their way and do their own thing and have their own free will? Absolutely not. God, the potter, is active and forming that vessel of dishonor just the way he wants to. And the vessels of honor will decorate heaven with beauty and splendor. And the vessels of wrath are meant to contain sin and trash and garbage forever. A vessel is a container, contains something. A vessel contains honor or dishonor. The vessels of dishonor contain sin and trash and garbage forever. So our conclusions: God determines the destiny of every human being. Is that fair? of course it's there. He's the potter. He has the right. He's doing right. He determines that, and we accept that, and there's no boasting in heaven, and there are no protests in hell. In fact, we could say it this way. Every person gets what they believe. Let's go out here on the street this morning, stop some cars, some bicycle people, and ask them, do you want to place your life under the authority of Jesus Christ and let him direct your life and call the shots, and you obey him and you do exactly what he wants you to do and go to heaven and be with him? If you get one answer of yes to that, you'll be very surprised. No, they don't want that. So, what do they want? They want their own way. And they're choosing, and their own destiny is hell. And they won't protest about that. So God determines that, and God is gracious. Just think what he does. He takes that lump of clay and he can make it a vessel of honor. Now, he has to clean it up because we have sinned. We're carrying garbage and trash. God has to clean it. That's the regenerating blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Cleanse me from my iniquity and wash me from my sin. That's what has to happen. That's how God makes a vessel honor. And for the others, he does not do that. He shows grace to us. And he changes us and brings the forgiveness. Now, a vessel contains something. Believers in Christ are the containers of Christ. This is how Christ is on earth this morning. In the lives of his people. He is not confined to Jerusalem or to the land of Israel. He is all over this world in the lives of his people. Paul said, it is Christ in you, the hope of God. And so that is our life this morning as a vessel to contain Christ. What is our response? A thankfulness that we live with thanksgiving. A humbleness of gratitude. A love and adoration for him. And to give our life to serve him. To give up our selfish desires and the selfishness that is so ugly within us. And to live for him and his word. If we're believing this passage, it affects our life. You can't walk out this door this morning without some response. You either saying yes or no, or I don't care. God help us to respond to his word. Dear Lord, thank you for Romans 9 and for the truth expressed here. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us a heart just to believe it and to accept it and not to compromise it and not to give in to those who would oppose us in our belief. And thank you that we have the United Church and that we are one together in Christ, in theological, doctrinal truth, in the truth of Romans 9, that we are brothers and sisters who have the joy of the Lord peace of God in our hearts. Cause us now to be people who respond to you and to each other, and to reach out with this gospel truth which you will use to save our families, our friends, our loved ones. Thank you now for this morning and for the privilege of time centered in your word to examine the truth and have it once again pierce our hearts. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.